I invite you to open the scripture with me and keep your Bibles open to our text this morning as we continue our journey through the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippians 1, my text this morning is verse 6. This was included in our scripture reading last time, and we looked at Philippians 1, 1 through 8. And one of the things that we glanced over was this wonderful text, a wonderful text, verse 6. I would like you to look at that with me, and we're going to explore it more deeply this morning because of its great and rich truth. Hear the word of God where Paul writes to the church at Philippi these words, confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father, as we come now to your word and its wonderful truth, I pray that you will enable me to speak your truth, and I pray that your people will receive it as from Christ himself. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We've been looking at the very beginning of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and as you'll recall, his opening remarks to his friends at the church at Philippi were marked by his great joy over the people at that church and in God himself. And remember, Paul is writing from a place where you don't associate a lot of joy, a cell and jail. But he says to the people at Philippi, his heart is filled, it's overwhelmed, it's abounding with joy because of several things, because he loved them. One of the things that caused him great joy was our text this morning. We glanced at it only last week, giving you the 3 points of the outline this morning, but we're going to look at it more carefully this morning. It is the great assurance that Paul had, that the people at church at Philippi had, that God is at work in their lives. So this morning, I want you to look at this text with me and see the 3 great assurances that God gives us, that God has begun his new work in us, that God will continue his work in us, and that God will complete his work in us. Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi, rejoices that God has done his great work and begun it in the church at Philippi. You remember, of course, that Paul was the church planting pastor, that he knew the people to whom he wrote at Philippi. Perhaps, as we said last week, remembering Lydia, who was the seller of purple. Perhaps remembering that girl who was the person filled with demons. Paul cast out the demons, and that girl began to see and to hear the gospel of Christ. The jailer that was ministered to while Paul was in jail. You know, there's a witnessing opportunity. You know, do you think of witnessing when you're in jail? Or maybe you haven't been in jail, but you've been in other circumstances. Those are circumstances God has ordained for you. And he put Paul in the circumstance to be able to witness to the jailer. Paul is now writing back to this church from Rome, and he's saying, as he remembers these people, I'm thankful for you, but I'm so thankful that God has begun a new work in you, the work of redeeming grace. God began the work. He underscores the fact that God took the initiative. If God didn't take the initiative, Paul wouldn't have gone to Philippi. If God didn't take the initiative, Lydia would not have received the message of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. If God had not taken the initiative, you and I would not be sitting here this morning, because it's God and God alone who takes the initiative to begin the work of grace. When I think of grace, I almost always think of the great hymn writer, John Newton. And you know that God took the initiative in his life to bring him from being a slave trader, someone who traded in slaves, and it was a horrible trade in the day in which John Newton lived, transformed his heart and brought him to become a child of grace, ultimately a preacher of the gospel, the author of the great hymn, Amazing Grace. God took Chuck Colson from his prison cell, the great hatchet man of Richard Nixon, if you're old enough to remember that era. And Chuck Colson, transformed by grace. All the newspapers wrote about him when he first talked about his transformation and said it was another jailhouse transformation. It'll go away. They poo-pooed it, you know. They said, that's just one of those things that happens to celebrities. And he was a celebrity at the time. But time has told the tale. And Chuck Colson's work bears the stamp of God's redeeming grace, because the ministry that Chuck Colson established has continued throughout the last decades, and God has mightily used Chuck Colson to work in prisons all over the world. Why? Because God began that work, not Chuck Colson. God began the work of the author of Amazing Grace, not John Newton. God began the work in your heart and in your life if you are a child of God. And because God began that work, we must say God's work is all of redeeming grace. It's all of grace. That's a great title of one of the books by the great late pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon of the last century. All of grace. And the title sums it up completely. We need to rest assured that our salvation is all of grace. If it were up to us, we would fail. But it's not up to us, it's God. But failing to realize that salvation is by grace sometimes causes us to look to ourselves, doesn't it? To worry about our state of grace, whether we're doing the right thing, whether we're a good enough Christian. Sometimes we have the wrong view of the Christian life because we look at our lives and we think it's up to us. Well, really, we forget that it's all of grace. God has brought this salvation to us by his sovereign plan and his sovereign purpose. And his sovereign plan and purpose is to put you here today, to hear again, in your hearing, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has planned it all. In fact, the writer of Ephesians, this same apostle, says salvation is by grace through faith. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the great Puritans said, God will have no man in heaven boasting about how he got there. Can you imagine that? I made it to heaven. If you really realize how you got there, you're going to go to heaven and say, I'm really surprised that I made it, but it's all of grace. That's how I got to heaven. That's how I got here. And if you can't say that, you won't be there. The result of salvation by grace is that we recognize that we are inheritors of grace, and that our life was made and shaped and molded by a sovereign God. And therefore, it should be a life that is consumed with the singular desire to live to the glory of God who saves us by grace. The hymn writers usually have it right. That's why the hymns are good to know and to sing. They teach us things. And there's a great hymn that says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. In the poetic language, the hymn writer is simply saying, God began the work. And when the light went on in me, and it dawned in my mind, and in my heart, and in my life, I realized that it wasn't me that was looking for God, that God sought me, God bought me, and God brought me to himself. If salvation had a foundation of any other kind than God having chosen us in Christ, it would be wretchedly uncertain. If it was up to me, if anything in my salvation was up to me, I would be doubtful, I would be uncertain, I would have no assurance. But Paul sends this letter to the church at Philippi, and he says, I want to give you this assurance. I have this assurance. God has begun the work in you. That's why salvation cannot fail. Your redemption is secure because it rests in the hands of a sovereign God. The second great assurance in this text is this, that the God who has begun that work in you continues. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the very day of Jesus Christ. The second point is that God has a purpose and he will continue his work. God doesn't start something and then stop. I'm one of those who does that. I have projects. Well, there goes the head. I had one project, I'll confess to you all now, she knows about it. I had promised my wife, I'm going to refinish a piece of furniture because I like to refinish furniture. I kept promising, and I kept promising, and it was 17 years before I got it done. And when, the way I got it done was I sent it out to be refinished by a professional. It was one of those, I'd start it, I'd work on it, and then I'd get fed up. It wasn't working. I couldn't get it done. I'd start it and I'd stop it, and then it'd be in the garage, or it would go in the basement, whatever was available. Start, stop, start, stop. I never got around to finishing it off until one day I took it to my good friend Jim, who was a professional, and said, I don't care what you do, it needs to be refinished. Do it. And he did. But we're like that, aren't we? We start something, we stop. Is God like that in your Christian life and experience? Not at all, Paul says. God, who started something, is going to finish it. He is working his purpose out in your life. He will perform it. It's not a maybe. It's not a I hope so. He will perform it. Paul guarantees us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the outcome is just as certain as the beginning. That's why the hymn writer can say, every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him wholly, all for us to do, all for us to do, everything. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. You see, because God has a purpose, and he's working out his life, that's true. Because God has a purpose, his plan can't fail. God doesn't give up. I gave up on my projects, several of them, time after time. God has never given up on you. No matter how far you, as a child of God, stray from him, he will not give up on you if you're his. No matter how deep you go, he will ultimately bring you back if you belong to him, because he never will ever, never give up on you. Someday, God is going to take you back and he's going to put the finishing touches on you, and he's going to present you as a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, holy and without spot, blameless in his sight. That's what God is going to do. His plan cannot fail. And it makes sense, doesn't it? That his plan can't fail? Because God's purposes cannot fail. God has a great purpose, and that great purpose is laid out in sending Christ into this world to be the Savior of sinners, to bring to himself a bride in the image of Scripture, a people that are gathered from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, and that people will be his, and they will be redeemed by his precious blood. Those who call out upon the name of the Lord, the Scripture says, will be saved. Not maybe saved, not could be saved, not saved if they really try hard enough, not saved if they dust themselves off and clean themselves up enough. But they will be saved because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all, not some, all of our sins. That's God's purpose. And God is going to see that purpose through. God is going to see his purpose through of bringing the people in Christ to himself. That's why there are those in this community that are waiting to hear about the message of the gospel. God has a people. And through the message of the witness of his people, the Church of Jesus Christ, Trinity Presbyterian Church, we have a job to do, tell other people about Christ. Through that witness and through the witness and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, people for whom Christ died to fulfill God's purpose are going to be added to the church, because God has a purpose to bring all for whom Christ shed his blood into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not content, will not be content, until every last one has been gathered in. Paul had an unshaken confidence in God's plan. Remember, this is the man who in his ministry faced obstacle upon obstacle. He says later in this epistle, as we get to it, in any and every situation I've learned the secret of being content. He was content. Now, I'm often not very content because I would like circumstances to change. Paul says, I've learned in every circumstance to be content. Remember, this is the man who endured prison, beatings, rejections from his own people. But he endured all of that, and he was content in the midst of it because he knew that through what he experienced, God was working out his sovereign purpose in bringing the gospel to the communities that God had brought him to minister to. He was content because God was directing his circumstances. Maybe we think God isn't directing our circumstances. Wrong. Buzzer. God is directing our circumstances. We forget that, and that's when we become less than content. Our contentment is that God is absolutely sovereign. He's in control. Everything that happens in our lives, God is carrying out his infinitely great purpose in our life as well. And will meet, and he will carry out that purpose for his ultimate glory. We can be content in that, can't we? Knowing that hardship, trial, difficulty, rejection, no matter what we face, God is there. He has a purpose. He will carry out his plan. He's faithful. His work cannot fail because he's given us the promise of his word. His word cannot fail. He will perform it. And that's what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, that God is performing in you, even now, his great purpose. And you can have assurance even in the midst of the circumstances of your life, because God never gives up, and his covenant and mercies are sure. As Jeremiah said, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But Paul's not done. The third point in this passage is that the God who has begun and continues that work is going to finish the job. He will complete it. This is the ultimate guarantee. The ultimate guarantee. I like the old saying of the New York Yankee baseball player, later coach, Yogi Berra. Remember Yogi Berra, catcher for the Yankees years ago? And when he coached, he had a saying. You know, some of you know what it is. It ain't over until it's over. Okay? Friends in Christ, it ain't over yet. Because we would know it was over. God guarantees, though, that it will be over when he's ready. And in that final day, until the day that it's over, we have work to do. On the human side of things, the evidence of grace is seen in the partnership of the gospel, sharing in its defense and in its support. That's the human side of things. We are involved in that great work. But God is assuring us that that work that we do one day will be completed. His work through us will be done. And that means that salvation itself is absolutely assured by God. That's one of the absolute guarantees that's absolute. You know, it seems to me that advertising has come on bad days on television. You ever notice that? They put these advertisements up And everything is used in absolute terminology. Everything is unique. Well, if it's unique, it can only be one. That's the definition of the word. Absolute guarantee. Now, I had some work done on my car one time, and I noticed that my brakes are squeaking. I had the brakes done not too many months ago. You know, I have to go back now and have them fulfill their guarantee. We'll see how absolute their guarantee is. You know, you go back to the guy that works on your car, and he says, well, your guarantee was only for so many months. Or your guarantee didn't cover labor, it covers only the parts. You know, they have all of these little things within the guarantee that kind of waters down the thing. You know, why don't you just tell me the truth? I'm going to lose money when I bring my car in. I'm going to be paying money until I stop driving cars, and cars are going to be the death of my checkbook. Okay, that is a guarantee. Now, the only absolute guarantee is this: salvation is absolutely assured by God. And so Paul urges the church at Philippi, as we'll see as we continue our study of this book, that in the midst of adversity, you can have joy. In the midst of the struggles of being in fellowship one with another and the disunity that sometimes arises, you can be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it ain't over. If God loves you and sent Christ to die for you while you were a rebel and hated him, how much more then will God keep you and finish that work of love and grace in your life? God's character guarantees the completion of that work. He will finish that work. That's why the church can mobilize. That's why the church can minister. That's why we can have a sense of assurance that when we obey the gospel call to preach Christ and to declare Christ and to witness for Christ, that there will be a response. There is a people that God is gathering. There are those for whom Christ has shed his blood. And you can have a joy in continued usefulness in God's service. It ain't over until it's over. Laverne is an example of that this morning. Going out just for a short period of time, but going out, and when she came home, she said, I never worked so hard in my life. She went to work on the mission field for a short period. The opportunities are endless. Why? Because it ain't over. There's work to be done, and you can have joy in that work. Laverne's smile this morning is an evidence of that as well. Salvation is absolutely assured, but we're not there yet. The full and final salvation, but that is God's promise. He will bring us home. We have that assurance. And the assurance that God will bring us home is the promise that we hang our hat on, isn't it? The promise that we look at when times are tough. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we look beyond that to that point where we know that we'll be in the presence of God. Paul is saying here, our salvation can be no more forfeited than the Father would break his pledge to glorify his Son. God will not break his word. God will not break his promise. Salvation from beginning to its ultimate end is the work of God, and it comes with God's promise and God's assurance. He saves us. He continues to work out his purposes in us. What greater assurance could there be for us to love God and to serve him with all of our might than that? And God will finish his work in us and complete that promise when he brings us home to heaven. These are the signs that God is at work. Are they at work in your life, these signs? Do you love and do you defend the gospel? Do you declare it? Do you tell people about Jesus and his love for sinners? If you do, then you have an assurance that God is already at work in you. Do you hate sin? That's a good sign that God is continuing his work in you. Not hate sin in someone else, I mean hate sin in your own heart and in your own life. And do you have a concern to please God, to love him, to do his will, to humble yourself before him. That's a sign that his work is continuing. And if you increase in love and gratitude to God, that is a sign of God's work. These are the signs that God is at work in us, completing his great work of salvation. Assurances that Paul gave to the church at Philippi and that God gives to us in his word today. To God be the glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word which tells us that you are working in us from beginning to end because you loved us and sent your Son for us. Help us to trust him, to love him, to serve him, to long for the day when we will be with Father, Son, and Spirit in eternal glory. And may these great assurances help your people who are going through difficulties, trials, and circumstances known only to you. Fears, doubts will assail us. But, O Lord, you have promised us that we belong to you. May that help us in the midst of the darkest hour to be able to look to you by faith, to trust you more fully, and to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength for the glory and the praise of Christ our Savior, in whose name we ask it. Amen.